Good morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and chapter 6, we're not covering all of that ground, but we will be in that chapter, and those two chapters give us or lay the groundwork for much of what we're talking about when it comes to protecting and defending the responsibility of parents, the responsibility of leaders, the responsibility that we have to invest in the lives of our children and to help them become everything that God wants them to be. Now, kids, I want to remind you this morning that we introduced a song that maybe you're familiar with, maybe not. I'm an old guy. I don't know what you sing anymore in the room back there, but it says, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." Last week, we talked about the things that we're taught and the things that we embrace, the things that we believe in. And Mr. Matt even talked about it just now. He talks about that notion of loving the Lord God with all of your heart. And we said last week that loving God with all of your heart involves the important aspect of what you think, of what you hear, of what you see, of what you say, of what you do, where you go, and who you trust. I want to talk a little bit about that trust this morning. I want to talk a lot at the end of the message about emotions. Kids, I want you to know that you're not much different than us as adults. There's a lot of things that we get frustrated about and maybe angry, maybe sad, maybe discouraged and disappointed. And we as adults have those same emotions. We get sad and disappointed and angry. And the Bible speaks to emotions. It speaks to how we're to express those emotions in a godly kind of way. And today I'm going to connect something for you. More often than not, the things that you're thinking in your mind determine the emotions that you show on the outside. If we're thinking that somebody's doing something or making up a rule just to rob us of our fun, we get angry about that. Oh, you're trying to... But we need to look a little bit deeper than that. What is the rule for? Why does God ask this? And when we begin to understand with our minds what God is asking us and loving Him with our whole heart, then our emotions begin to change a little bit. And we begin to see that God's not doing it because He's angry or mad or disappointed or wants to ruin your life. He's doing what He's doing for your good and His glory. And when we see it that way, we go from being angry that God's keeping something from me to a spirit of thankfulness. Thank you, God, for protecting me and for looking out for me and what you're doing in my life. Now, adults, I want you to know that sometimes kids are more receptive to that message than you are. Any of you adults get frustrated at the culture today, at what's happening? Any of you get a little angry sometimes? No, not you, right? We're Christians. A little disappointed, a little disgusted, a little frustrated. How about some of you who are fearful this morning? I want you to know that when we talk about protecting and defending, we're not just talking about parents and children, but all of us. And sometimes, even as adults, our emotions, they start to control us. When the Bible points us away from those emotions to the mind. And it teaches us that what we think and what we perceive to be true and what we hear and what God says will have a serious impact on what you feel and your emotions. So we're going to get to that in a little bit, both for the children and for the adults. But I want to remind you where we've been in our study so far. The first week that we started this, meaning last week, we talked about the importance of the mind. We talked about the importance of the mind and the things that we think about and the things that we're taught and how that's critically important for God shaping us, for giving us clarity on the issues of the day, for helping us understand what's really going on. We used a quote from Bill Hall in his book, Right Thinking. where he notes transformation comes through a commitment of the mind. Without proper knowledge and thinking, we have no basis for personal growth or change. If your emotions are a little out of control right now, if you live in fear or disillusionment or disappointment, whatever it is that's plaguing you right now, it probably has something to do with your mind, and you'll never be able to control those emotions, whether a child or an adult, until we change what our mind is thinking about. The mind is the pivotal starting place for change. Well, that brings us to this notion of the importance of the family. And the importance of the family is summed up, the importance of family ministry, and the notion that the family has always been the key to developing mind and the lives of young people. And never have the stakes been higher in the culture today. Unless you haven't been paying attention, you know that's true. The stakes have never been higher today. There are people who want to control your emotions by controlling your mind and only telling you partial truths and spinning lies. The realization, as I mentioned even in my devotional, is sometimes the biggest lies, the most pernicious and damaging lies being told you, have an element of truth to it, but it's not all true. And you and I need to learn to be able to sort that out. We need to think biblically. We need to recognize that if we as adults don't have control of our emotions, our kids will never have control of their emotions. And what you're teaching your children isn't just by verbal instruction, it's by your action and reaction as well. Oh, how many times would I love a do-over as a parent? I reacted without thinking, and I missed God's plan for my life, and I taught my kids something was okay when it really wasn't okay. Did you ever go back, parents, and apologize to your kids? Probably a good practice. Let them know you're not perfect. Let them know that you're concerned about their fears. You're concerned about their disappointments. I think of kids in the whole school fiasco right now. Oh, we're never going to go back. Kids, just hang on. Mom and dad, help your kids find a quietness in the midst of this crazy, crazy world. And know, parents, that you are absolutely key in developing the mind, but even more importantly, the lives of young people. I want you to know today, not only are you responsible for teaching and training, you're responsible for modeling appropriate emotion. You're teaching them. Not just by your words, but by your actions, what's okay and what's not okay by way of emotion. Well, as we focus on protecting and defending this morning and the importance of emotion, we'll take you back to a passage of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. But before we do that, pray with me, please. Father, I would ask that you would bless us in the time that we spend together. You would help the children understand emotion and fears and a lot of things they're feeling right now. The parents would understand the connection between the mind and the emotional state of our children, even their very security. And I pray that as we begin to learn these valuable lessons, that as we're called, particularly fathers, to protect and defend, that we would consider the whole life of our child as we protect and defend them. Help us to protect them by the truth and to point out lies. Help us to protect these children from negative emotions by helping them work through and understand even the very nature of our God, and help us to begin to address the fears in their lives. For all of us, Lord, I pray that we would understand our responsibility to you. In particular, fathers, to influence the whole life of their child. In the home. Not just bringing them to church, but in the home. As we focus on family ministry and the key role that the parents play in that, continue to grant us insight and understanding in a day where everything is changing. Bless these children, Lord. Help them to be able to sort through the complexities of the day by teaching us how to do that, and implicitly and explicitly showing them how to deal with the challenges that are so, so real. In the end, protect and defend all of us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. One verse in particular that we've singled out for the study is found in chapter 6, verse 4. And it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." This provoking is bringing your children to exasperation. You can do that by being angry and emotional with your child. You can do that by failing them to teach them right things and to sort out the truth. But you know, you can also do that by failing to develop their whole being, by ignoring certain parts of their life as relatively unimportant. That's why our children's ministry has to include the family. It's got to reinforce what's happening in the family. And it has to deal with not just thinking and Bible stories, but feeling and acting. In fact, that passage of scripture that Mr. Matt quoted is important, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But when we talk about fathers and heads of home, not provoking, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction, I'll remind you that last week we said that discipline, that process of teaching involves punishment. It's so much more than just verbal education. It's correcting wrong behaviors and challenging wrong emotions and altering how we look at our children and understanding that children need more than just facts about the Bible. They need their parents to help them form and shape into a mature adult. We all need that in our lives. That's the role the Holy Spirit plays. When he talks about instruction, he is talking about those explicit things that we teach them, but there's a component for sure that we miss sometimes. And parents, that's what we teach our children implicitly. We're unstable emotionally. Our children's world is rocked to its very core. How can we gain control all of this and kind of dissipate the fears that tend to control and dominate our lives? But by right thinking. We'll put this all together, but it's really important as we develop our children in the most holy faith. The instruction that Paul gives in chapter 6, verse 4 of the book of Ephesians was so contrary to the culture. In that culture, Roman fathers owned, in a sense, their children. They made all of their decisions. They had no inheritance in the family until they reached a certain age. And dad was aloof and distant and really not involved in their lives. And when Paul comes out and tells these Ephesian believers in the midst of this Roman Empire that it's your job to train your children, to instruct them, to discipline them, well, so contrary to the culture. In essence, the implicit message of Paul was simple. Don't let Rome shape your children. Fathers, you shape your children. Mothers, you shape your children. Family, you shape your children. That's such an important principle when we consider family ministry and the future. Something as simple as this. In dealing with critical thinking, it's helping our kids understand when they hear something, what's really being said and what's good about that and what's not so good about that, and helping them sort through whatever they hear so that their feelings are impacted in the long run. There's this thing that is used in apologetics, particularly presuppositional apologetics, and it's called reductio ad absurdum. And we don't need to get into all of that, but it simply means reducing to the absurd. There's a lot of crazy things being said today. Let me connect the dots for you. You're more apt to contract COVID in a church than you are in a protest. That is absurd. That is absurd. Something is being said in that. You say, well, no one's saying that. Well, then you haven't been paying attention in California and New York. where all activities are restricted except for protesting kind of activities, because somehow if you're protesting, you can't pass on COVID. That's absurd. That's absurd. But it's equally absurd. Just say, well, then I'm not going to obey any of the rules. I'm not going to social distance. I'm not going to wear a mask. That's absurd. Somehow there's a balance. We have to work through this. And sometimes you're going to have to do some things you don't like because you're implicitly teaching your children what's appropriate and what isn't appropriate. So I got in trouble for this. I'll say it again. I don't like wearing a mask all the time, particularly in 90-degree weather. It drives me nuts. I don't like it. But am I really going to let that get in the way of raising my children and influencing their thinking and emotions? I can't do that. Am I going to discard those rules for the sake of the gospel? Nope, no one's told me I can't preach the gospel, so I'll keep preaching it even if I have to wear a mask when I walk into the worship center and leave. There's still some freedoms that we need to celebrate here. There's some things that we need to put in perspective, and that's why thinking really, really matters. It was a really good question directed on Facebook Live. Thank you for listening if you're out there. Last week, and that was, well, what about single parents? You're talking about fathers not provoking and speaking into the lives of their children. Indeed, that's what the scriptures say. Now, the word fathers can be interpreted both mom and dad, and moms, you have a significant role in both the thinking and intellectual development of your children and their emotional state as well. You have a huge role. But if you read Ephesians 4 and 5 and then 6, there's an order, a telos, that God has created the universe with. And he writes to fathers because fathers are going to stand before him someday and give an account as to how they did. And moms, you too, but the dad is responsible to God for this responsibility. And as we wrestle through that, listen, single moms, I know that you face challenges like the rest of us may not face in our life. But God is using you, and we're not minimizing your role. We're just celebrating the order that God created. And I believe that God created this order, even in the extended family, so that other people in your family can come alongside of your children and influence them. Aren't you thankful for that sometimes? I had a grandfather who stepped into my life. I'm a different person today because of that. That's a good and glorious thing. Well, what if I don't have that extended family? Well, then there is a need for a church family. I call all men and women come alongside of these single parents and help them shape the lives of their children. I think of Timothy's grandmother and mother and then the Apostle Paul speaking into his lives. We need to be doing that in our local church ministry, i.e., the importance of family ministry. Not just nuclear family, not just extended family, but the church family being involved in all of this. And I understand the weighty responsibility that I carry in instructing your children, disciplining your children by saying that's wrong and this is right. I understand the weight of opening up the book every single Sunday to you. But I am fully persuaded that it is the word of God that sets us free. The truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. Albert Mohler once said, convictional leadership begins with a commitment to truth and a relentless desire to see others know and believe that same truth. We need that convictional leadership in the home, dads. Mom, you will play that role in the absence of a father, extended families, church family. We need convictional leadership that is relentless in shaping the minds and the emotions of our children. And this is not a time for being wishy-washy. In other words, that means you can't be a politician. Can't be a politician. You have to passionately say what you believe, live what you believe, and experience what you believe. No one is more boring as a speaker who has no convictions. No parent is as inefficient in their parental role as a parent who has no convictions that determine what they think and feel and act. This wishy-washy stuff has got to go. And whether it be the church or the home or a Christian organization or the extended family, the leader should strive to drive the convictions and beliefs so deeply into the culture and ethos of the organization that alteration or abandonment is seen as betrayal. I believe in some ways, not just at First Baptist, but as the evangelical church, we failed our children by isolating them in a wing of the church, away from their families and God's family. And we're reaping some of the results of that when they get out from under the domain of those and are led astray. Parents, you need to be engaged, and the church needs to be engaged, and the extended family and the church family needs to be engaged in driving the convictions and beliefs of biblical Christianity so deep into their minds that the first time they're challenged, they don't run away, but they think. And they feel. And they may ask some questions. And I know that scares you, parents. Let them ask the questions. That's why you have to be informed. That's why you have to control your emotions. That's why all of us are a part of this process. So in protecting and defending our children, we began with the mind. But there's also this importance of emotion that needs to be addressed. Emotion comes from a French word that means to stir up. Daily, it seems like I'm stirred up today. Something just kind of grabs my attention. And emotion is kind of an immediate response to something that takes place. It's something that just happens. Now, you and I know, as parents and kids, you need to know too, that our emotions have been impacted by sin. So you can't trust your emotions, so to speak, initially. You have to challenge what you're feeling, your anger, your sadness, your disappointment, with truth. And that's why the church needs to do such a good job with truth. And that's why the family needs to be involved in the shaping of the minds and the emotions of their children. And all of us know that emotions have a really powerful effect on human behavior. Next week, we're going to talk about some of that behavior. But I want to shift gears just a little bit and talk to you not just about emotions. Emotions are those things that come immediately. I want to talk to you not about emotions, but about passions. And there's a difference. Emotions are those immediate responses, sometimes learned behaviors from parents and leaders that probably aren't good and certainly aren't based on the truth or thinking. Don't trust those kinds of emotions. But passions are different. The word passion comes from a Latin verb, means to suffer, to have very strong feelings towards a person or a thing. Passions are developed. Emotions come immediately. Don't trust your immediate emotion. Take a giant step back and do what? Think about it. What's he saying? Why are they saying it? What is the point? What's really behind all of that? So we challenge our initial emotion and we begin to develop passions. And when the Bible says, parents, discipline and instruct your children, he's talking about you training their passions, not their emotions. Anger begets anger. We need to teach our children how to stop that initial anger and say, okay, what's really happening? Maybe it's a timeout or whatever you might choose to use. And then develop passions based on true truth, as Francis Schaeffer calls it. Isn't it true that sometimes emotions cloud our judgment and alter our thinking? That's the direct result of Genesis chapter 3. What it's resulted in is what Rosaria Butterfield calls a sola experientia. What does she mean by that? We judge everything based on our own personal life and experience and emotion. And she warns of the destructive tendencies of that. Dennis Prager, in an essay that he submitted for Mark Borlein's book, The State of the American Mind, says, when feelings are supreme, individuals consult their own responses before they heed objective customs, rules, and traditions. Let's introduce the mask again. I'm not going to wear that stupid thing. Well, there's more to the story than that. And I've uttered those words more than a few times. Maybe you too? No? That's just initial frustration. What's really happening? And what's really happening demands that we look at what's really happening. The moral order, truth, can come secondary to a fluctuating emotional state. It's cut to the chase. Parents, stop asking your children and stop doing it yourself. How do I feel about this? I don't care what your emotion is. What does the Bible say? And how do I develop a passion that becomes more important than my emotion? So somebody says something and you get angry. Well, why am I angry? Well, I took it as a personal offense. Is that really why they said that? Is that what their intent was? No. You see, we interpret everything by our own little thinking maze that we've developed over the years, and that's a really, really, really dangerous thing to do. Let's go back to Mr. Matt. He quoted from a passage of Scripture in the Shema. Shema was a rehearsed Jewish prayer that was offered twice daily in their worship. And it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Interesting, the whole chapter of Deuteronomy begins by talking about instructing your children. It all begins in the mind. And then he says in that Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Jesus quotes from that Shema in Matthew 22, and he says to those who are inquiring of him, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of the soul and with all of your mind. It changes it a little bit, but when you compare the languages in Old Testament and New Testament, when he speaks of heart, he's speaking of the total person. He's thinking of how we think. He is thinking of how we feel. He is thinking about what we do. And he's speaking to what we would call passions. What is it that drives you in your life? What are the things that are most important to you today? Those are your passions. And those passions develop on what you tell yourself on a regular basis, or fearfully, what somebody else might tell you on a regular basis. So our passions ought to be directed to the Lord. And if we're going to fulfill this loving God with all of our being, we have to love God with our emotions as well. Paul tells the believers in Corinth, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. What is your passion? Is your passion when you sit down for a meal, wow, I've been waiting for this for 6 months, 8 months. Are you more in love with the food than you are your God? I wonder that sometimes when all you post on your Facebook is what you're eating that day. You know those people, right? You know, you can glorify God and your passions with a peanut butter jelly sandwich too. Did you know that? What's your passion? What drives you? What is your mind telling you that determines what's most important in your life? Listen, if you've fallen into a besetting sin, let me tell you what. You are passionate toward that sin until you change your mind. Until you change your mind. Until you see that offense in light of a holy and righteous God. In light of the teachings of the Scripture. We try and overcome negative emotions and behaviors by the sheer might of our will. How have you made out with that? Probably about as well as I have. Not very good. You have to change your actions by changing your mind. And your mind will change your passions, and then your passions will determine your behavior. You see how all of that fits? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition, key phrase, of the Lord. Make their thinking, make their feeling all come down to a passionate response about who God is and what God has done and what he will do. We're going to go to this text next week. It's found in James chapter 1. We'll also look at chapter 2 if you want to read ahead. But here's what James says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. What is the implication there? Thinking. What did they just hear? What do they mean? What is the point? What are they trying to communicate? Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, emotion. Slow. How do I control my emotions? It's simple. Listen. Think about what you've heard. Think about what it means, and then respond. He warns us, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, the key to thinking, which is able to save your souls. What are you feeding your mind? What are you feeding your children's minds? Not just explicitly, but implicitly. They're vulnerable. The kids, they need you. You have to filter what their mind is being fed. You have to challenge sinful emotions, not just in your children, but first in you. And if we're ever going to fulfill this responsibility, we've got to deal with the mind and we've got to deal with emotions. Sproul points out in his text on 1 and 2 Peter. And the final analysis, it's the disposition of our heart towards the things of God that weighs more heavily than the correctness of our theology. Here's the problem sometimes in churches like ours. You guys can give me the right answers to the theological questions that are asked, but you're still slaves to your sinful emotions. The right answers have got to be used to build your passions, and your passions must be directed back toward God. It's the only way you keep your passions in check. It's the only way you keep sinful emotion in check. What is your passion today? The great failure of fundamentalism, quite frankly, was that we taught our kids all the right things, but we didn't teach them what to do with it. Hey, kids, are you afraid today? Let me tell you about my God. He sits on the throne. He knows yesterday, today, and forever. He's in control of everything, and we're in control of nothing, and that makes you fearful. But here's what I want you to know. God wants to take away your fear. He wants you to look to him, and he wants you to passionately believe that because there is a God and he's in control, everything's going to be okay. You see how that's different than emotions? It's not much different than us. Perhaps we as adults ought to hear and sing, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a lot of truth in that, according to James. There's a quietness that comes over me to know that my God is God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And I might not like what he's allowing today, but my passion ought to be towards that God who does whatever is right in his own eyes and good for his people. I have to trust him. My passion must be towards God, and that controls my emotional state most of the time. I'm just like you. I hate that stupid mask. Pastor Jim, is it really the mask, or is there an authority issue in your life? Don't you love that Holy Spirit brings up those questions? If you're anything like me, you don't like it, do you? What's your passion? We have to teach our children these things and build them up. Sproul continues, so although the priority of the heart, the passions and emotions of our life is first in importance, The priority of the mind is first in sequence. You cannot control sinful emotion or godly passions without training the mind. In other words, the truth of God, Sproul writes, cannot get to our heart unless it is first processed by our mind. And when we divorce the heart from the mind and try and get to the heart by bypassing the mind, we are left with blind emotionalism that has no valid content. Boy, does that sum up our world. Blind emotionalism that has no valid content. Parents, we need to fix this in us. Church family, we need to fix this in us. We'll never be able to protect and defend our children from the evil one, who oftentimes is so much better at this than you and I might be, but not better than the God who sits on the throne. Parents, I want you to know that even in church ministry, starting with a liberalism in the 1960s, we have been fighting this battle between the mind and emotions, all the way back to the early days, recently republished. But J. Gresham Machen, in his text, Christianity and Liberalism, made it very clear that liberalism is not Christianity, no matter how much they might disguise it as such. And he makes a very valid argument for that, and it fits into our thinking, feeling paradigm this morning. Here's what he says. Here is found the most fundamental difference between liberalism and Christianity. Liberalism is altogether in the imperative mood. How do you feel? What are you supposed to do about this? While Christianity begins with a triumphal indicative. Liberalism appeals to man's will or emotion, while Christianity announces first a gracious act of God. You see the difference there? When liberalism was defeated by fundamentalism let the pendulum swing to the opposite extreme. And the opposite extreme was all of the right answers to the questions that were being asked, and yet none of the implications or the imperatives that went with it. Well, if this is true, then this is how I have to act. The mistake that liberalism made, though, was they cut out the truth altogether. It became about feelings and experience and emotion. I don't know about you, as I reread that book this week, we're fighting the same battle in our churches, aren't we? A lot of churches out there whose sole purpose is to make you feel good about how you feel. There's not much to feel good about today. So somehow we need to connect the mind. As fundamentalists, we're good at the mind. Feelings still matter. Not emotions. Listen, passions. And understand the difference between those two things. What is your passion? All of us do the things we don't want to do and don't do the things we want to do. These sinful emotions rush into us in any given situation. It is the godly father and mother and church family that says, whoa, wait a second. What do I do with this emotion? What's happening here? What is the mind of God? And that will begin to shape your passions. You understand a little difference there? It's not a little difference. It's giant. So not only for your children's sake, but for your sake, you need to know that emotions are important. I made this statement in my devotional the last couple of weeks. What we think informs and inflames our passions. Emotions are fleeting, but our passions determine how we act. What is your passion in life right now? What you think not just informs your passions, but inflames them. Reminds me of what we read throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4, prior to the chapter on the Shema. Moses writes, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, listen to this, if you search after him with all of your heart and all of your soul." If your whole being is searching for God, what does he mean by that? Same thing that he means in the Shema. If our thinking is all about God, if our passions are all about God, our actions will be all about God. And some of you are looking for God and you can't find them because you've only dealt with the thinking. You haven't dealt with your sinful passions that are still controlling how you live in this pagan world. It all starts in the mind. Jeremiah, the prophet, says the same thing. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I'm tired of the pastoral leadership spats between liberalism and fundamentalism or whatever it's called in evangelicalism today. Just heard one this week. Well, this pastor used the word of God and had a lot to say about what's happening in COVID. I hope I'm never a pastor like that. I just want people to know the love of Jesus. Well, how about this? How about they know the word and the love of Jesus? Why do you have to make a choice? Both of those individuals failed to make a holistic choice with all of their heart. Yeah, you can be really critical of what's happening if you only exercise your mind, but boy, that tips off and tips the scales of angry, sinful emotion. You got to control your passions. Do people need to know what the truth says and I hold that truth up to a culture? Absolutely. But people need to shape their passions as well. It's a false dichotomy. It's the wrong argument. I want to just scream, stop fighting with each other. Both of these are important. Then, of course, I'd be the enemy. I stay out of that stuff anyhow. Not a choice. You choose God in your thinking and you choose God in your passions. That's the choice for the grown-up. And that's the legacy that you'll pass on to your children. Writing and Desiring God blog, John Bloom writes, God designed your emotions to be gauges, not guides. They're meant to report to you, not dictate. The pattern of your emotions, not every caffeine-induced and sleep-deprived one for sure, will give you a reading on where your hope is because they are wired into what you believe and value that comes from the mind and how much. That's why emotions like delight and affection and fear and anger and joy are so important in the Bible. They reveal what your heart loves and trusts and fears. That's a convicting statement. Your emotional state and your passions will tell me a lot about your relationship with God. Kids, I get restless. I get frustrated. I get angry, and then I need to change my thinking. Realign my passions. And understand that I have a God who sits on the throne and everything's going to be okay. Parents, I'd encourage you to read this proverb with your children sometime this week. It's Proverbs chapter 3. Read it a couple times, in fact. Let me just give you the beginning of it. It reflects everything we've spoken of today. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make straight your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from Him. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Hey, adults, in the midst of this crazy 4 or 5 months, do you need some healing to your flesh and refreshment in your bones? You got to change your mind and adjust your passions. And children, when you're afraid today, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lead under your own understanding. The things that we think shape the passions of our lives that determine how we act. Next week, we're going to talk about acting. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Train them, instruct them, complete them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Train their minds and train their hearts for the glory of God alone. Father, may we, even in small ways, be able to accomplish that here at First Baptist for your glory. Start with us. Immerse my mind in the truth of Scripture. Teach me how to control these immediate and at times sinful emotions. And train my passions to believe that you are good, you are in charge, that you're for me, and that you love me when everything around me is shouting something different. And raise up families and this church family to protect and defend the lives of our children, being careful what they hear and mindful of their fears. May we turn their hearts and minds to you. May it first happen in us. For your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.